Now, in this second session, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how the spirit of Elijah precedes both the first and the second coming of Yeshua. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Remember in Malachi, the last book of the Tanakh, of the Old Testament, we see that God leaves off talking about Elijah coming. And he's going to come before the great and terrible day, before the first and the second coming of Messiah. And then we pick it up in Luke chapter 1, talking about the birth of John the Baptist. The first book of the, or I should say the first chapter of the Brit Hadashah, the first thing that Luke talks about is, guess what? That forerunner anointing. John the Baptist, it was going to come. Verse 15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a what? Some of your Bibles don't have it in there, but it is he who will go as a forerunner, is what New American Standard says. And some of yours just say before him. But it's he who will go before him as a forerunner, before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Now, please note, this is not talking about the man Elijah, like a reincarnation of something, because we know that John was the son of an actual birth son of Elizabeth and Zacharias the prophet. Amen? And so he will go before him as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then look at, he quotes Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, or verse 6. To what? Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. In other words, he's going to go and he's going to restore the children's love for Torah, or I should say the father's hearts, the fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's heart, back to the children. He's going to restore the father's heart, their love for Torah, back to the children. And notice that he stops quoting there. He stops the direct quote, and then what he does is he ad-libs a little bit. He amplifies the second part of what Malachi said. Remember Malachi said, "As the hearts of the fathers are going to be restored to the children, and the children's hearts of the fathers." You must understand that it's talking about the children as the children are in rebellion against the righteousness of God, which are revealed in His Torah. And so in Luke here, he quotes directly from Malachi 5 when he says to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, but then he paraphrases the second part of that when he says, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen? And so what he's saying here, because this clarifies Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, when we must understand that, yes, this is talking about the hearts of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their love for Torah, because here he clarifies it and says, the disobedient children back to the attitude of the righteous. In other words, the righteous ways. Where do we find the righteous ways of God? Are they in Torah? How do we know that? Because the Torah says. Psalms chapter 19, verse 172 says this. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. In other words, if we're going to turn back to righteousness, we got to turn back to the commandments of God. Because that's the revelation of God's righteousness. You won't find it any place else, except in Jesus when He came and did it. And that's why Jesus never broke any of the commandments, because had He broken any of the commandments, guess what? He would have broken righteousness. He would have stepped out of the image of God and into the image of man, and He would have fallen just like Adam did. Oh, man. You see, the birth or the death of Jesus is important, but I want to tell you what, His life of sinlessness is something that we have to understand, because His sinless life allowed Him to take His life up. Death couldn't hold Him, because the wages of sin is death. And if there's no sin, death can't hold you, and you rise from the dead. And so if we walk in the commandments of God, guess what? Sin can't hold us. Death can't hold us either. And we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Isn't that exciting? Some of you are going, how can we do that? The Word and the Spirit. God says I can't do that. Yes, you can. God says you can. If you say you can't do it, then God's a liar. But we know that God's true and every man's a liar. Amen? When we say we can't do that, what we're saying is, I don't want to do that. Ooh! How many of you still love me? Oh, two of them in the front here. And they're just so close to me, they don't dare say no. Hallelujah! And so here we have the spirit of Elijah coming with John the Baptist. The greatest sign of Messiah's first coming was the coming of John the Baptist and the spirit of Elijah. That means the greatest sign of the second coming is the spirit of Elijah coming. Woo! That's why this message is one of the most important messages in the church today. We've got to understand that. Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Because you see, when this anointing came on John, it manifested the same way that it did in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent!'" Is that the message of Elijah? Yeah, repent, return to me. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying," and then it goes back and it quotes Isaiah 4, verse 3, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Amen? Everything that has been, shall be. And everything that shall be, has been. There's nothing new under the sun. God is consistent all the way through the Scriptures. That's how we know we can count on His Word. That's what we have faith in, is God and His Word, that His Word will manifest the same all the time if we will, and it determines, and that's determined on how we respond to the Word. Because the living Word, however you respond to God's living Word is going to respond back to you. Is that right? It's action, reaction. It's reaping and it's sowing. And that's why we need to know His Word and respond in a proper fashion, because when we respond properly, the blessings of God overtake us. If we respond improperly, the cursings, the curse of the law, the curse of breaking the law, responds to us. And that's no fun. I've been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt, and I'm not going back. Amen? And so here we see this voice crying, and the voice is crying, "Repent." Repent of what? Repent of sin. What is sin? The transgression of the Torah, the law. Same message. And what it's saying is, remember the law of Moses. That's what the spirit of Elijah said. That's what Malachi said the spirit of Elijah was going to come and say. That's exactly what John did. Remember John? I mean, John rebuked the religious, just like Jesus. He never really rebuked the people. He rebuked the religious who were binding the people down with man-made law. They were teaching the traditions of men as though they were the commandments of God. And they bound the people down and manipulated them. Ooh. Sounds a little bit like the church today in a lot of respects, doesn't it? That's why we've got to come back to the purity of God's Word. Now, Jesus confirms, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus confirms, in Matthew chapter 11, He confirms that John is Elijah. This is really good. You're going to love this. John 11, beginning in verse 7. Excuse me. Matthew. Matthew 11, verse 7. Yeah, I'm talking John tonight. "And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John." And this is when John was in jail, and he sent some of his people to ask Yeshua, "Are you the one, or are you really the one, or is there another one coming?" And so he tells them, "Yeah, basically I'm the one. Look at the signs and the wonders and the miracles that I'm doing," and so on. And then they left and went back to John. It says, verse 7, "And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaking in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. He's quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. We just read it in the last session. So Yeshua is saying, yes, this is John the Baptist was Elijah, and we know that it wasn't the physical Elijah, because Luke 1, verse 17 says that it was the spirit and the power of Elijah that was on John. In other words, there was a fresh outpouring of that Elijah anointing on John to do the work of God, amen, as the forerunner, to prepare the people for Messiah's coming. See, that's the key. The reason Jesus hasn't come yet is because the church isn't ready. If Jesus came tonight, half of us wouldn't make it. Probably more than that. God, I'm saying, don't come, Lord Jesus. I'm not ready yet. This bride, Norm Fran's bride, is not, I'm not ready yet. I'm ready in that I'd love to go, but I'm not the bride that has made herself ready yet. I still deal with issues in my life. How many of you still deal with issues in your life? The rest of you are liars. I'm telling you, folks, this is the key. This is the gospel. Get saved and walk like God so you can be changed from glory to glory into Him. And the only way we know how to walk is right here, because He tells us how to walk. And as we do it, God manifests in our lives. Oh, man, this is the message of the gospel. Okay, let's keep reading. Truly I say to you, among those born, and see now what Yeshua does here now is he goes on to explain a deeper revelation of the mystery of the spirit of Elijah. That's what the next two verses is about. Verse 11 says, Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist, and for from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Now, there's been a lot of teaching about this passage of Scripture. And excuse me if I step on somebody's toes here tonight, or somebody that's listening to tape, but most of the teaching that I've heard, and I've never been able to embrace it, and don't take offense, because that's what we've been taught by people who've been teaching it. But I want you to know that the teaching has never settled on me, because basically the bottom line, I'll just give it to you. It's about going into prayer and just violently praying in the Spirit and taking the kingdom back through prayer. Is that pretty much the teaching out there, just in a very simplistic form? There's all kinds of little idiosyncrasies that go along with that, but is that the bottom line? And usually what we wind up doing is standing and going into a prayer closet and just shouting, shundala rundala bundala, praying in the Spirit, and so on and so forth. That's right. You know I'm right. Okay? And folks, I just want to tell you that's not what this is talking about. So I want to dissect this for just a moment. When it says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent men take it by force, the word violence is the Greek word biadzo, and it means to force, to crowd oneself into. Everybody say to crowd oneself into. And the word violence, as opposed to violence, is the Greek word biastis. And it means a forcer, i.e. energetic. In other words, it's talking about an energetic forcer who is forcing or crowding himself into something. Now that, just in the etymology of the word, is a whole lot different than standing and screaming at the top of your lungs in the Spirit at some supposed boogeyman over the city. The reason there are strongholds over the cities, folks, is because the strongholds are in the people. And the only way you can get the strongholds over the city, you get people to get the strongholds over the city gone, is to get the strongholds in the people's lives gone. And the only way you do that is get Torah written on the heart. I'm passionate about this. You know why? Because God's passionate. You can hear God's passion in my ministry tonight. Okay? You cannot go into a room and shout at the top of your lungs at some boogeyman over the city. It's not going to help you, because it will stay there as long as it has the right, and as long as it's in strongholds in the people's lives, it has the right to be there. And you can pray against it till you're blue in the face, and you're going nowhere. Thus says the Lord. How's that for a prophetic word? Hallelujah. And you see, what happens is that when we don't understand the Scriptures from a Hebraic understanding, from a Hebraic mindset, then what we do is, rather than doing a proper exegesis, drawing the truth out of the Scripture, we read into the Scripture from our 20th century Anglo-Saxon Western Greco-Roman mindset. And so we come up with what we believe are inspirations of God as to what this really means, and we start preaching, basically, we start preaching our agenda rather than the Word of God. And so I want to take you back and help you understand this passage of Scripture from a Hebraic understanding. The key to proper interpretation is not to read into the text, but interpret it with a Hebraic understanding of the text. And Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, He was referring to the mystery of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and He is making a direct reference to Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I know I'm being hard on some of the doctrines out there that are in the church, and please understand, I'm not coming against individuals who are teaching it. I'm coming against the doctrine. Does everybody understand the difference? Because as long as I deal with the doctrine, then I don't fall over into judging people. And that's really important. And you have to remember that too. Don't deal with the people, deal with the doctrine. And if the people get offended, that's between them and God. Is that right? That's not your responsibility. So I just had to say that for the benefit of you here and also for the tape. Because see, I love everybody. It's their doctrine I can't stand. God loves everybody, but it's your doctrine He hates. He's trying to get us back on track here. Hallelujah. So is everybody at Micah chapter 2? Beginning in verse 12, Jesus was referring to when He said, when the violent, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. It's a direct reference to Micah 2, verse 12. He says this, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of the pasture. They will be noisy with men. Verse 13, the breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. And what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with two elements. We're dealing with the breaker, and we're dealing with the king. And what I want to do is I want to interpret this from an ancient rabbinic interpretation of the breaker that was discovered by Professor David Flusser from the Hebrew University. It's in a book called The Difficult Words of Jesus, or Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus. It's an excellent, excellent book because it deals with some of the New Testament phrases that Yeshua uses, and it relates them back to the Old Testament and the Hebraic understanding of those New Testament phrases, so that we don't misinterpret them with a Greco-Roman mindset. We can go back and improperly interpret them through the society that it was written in, and that is the Hebraic society, okay? And here's the etymology of the word breaker. Is the word breaker is poritz, and it actually literally means breach maker. In other words, the breach maker goes up before them, talking about this flock, and here's what poritz means. It means to make a breach in, that means to make a breach in something, to break or burst out, And the context is talking about either a womb or some sort of an enclosure of some sort. So it's to break or to breach, to make a breach in something, to break or bust out. And then it also, the last definition, is to break into. Are you breaking out or are you breaking into? What's the deal? In other words, it breaks out to break in. Ooh, oh, you're about to be blessed. Here's the imagery, and I'm going to quote right from the book, from page 124. Here's what they write. It is a picture of a shepherd penning his sheep up for the night. I will put them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture, and they will be noisy with men. It says, it's a picture of a shepherd penning his sheep up for the night. He quickly builds a fold by throwing up a makeshift rock fence against the side of a hill. The next morning, to let the sheep out, he, talking about the poritz, the breech maker, makes a hole or a breach in the fence by tossing some of the stones aside. He steps through his gate with the sheep following close behind. They have been penned up all night and can hardly wait to get out of their cramped quarters. Of course, they push and shove, several trying to get through at once, get through the breach at once, literally breaching the little gate in their eagerness to get out and into the field. Finally, they burst out into the open spaces. So what it's doing, it's painting a picture of God taking his sheep and putting them up against the wall and building a rock fence around them. But when it's time, and that represents where we're at in the world today, the church, God's people in the world today. But then the breach maker goes up and he puts a little hole in that rock fence, and he steps out, and the sheep start following him, because you see, when the sheep see through that rock fence, they see from this world, they see the kingdom of God. And so what happens is that they force their way through that little hole, and they break out, and they topple down the fence, and they rush into the kingdom of God, into the green pastures. And see, it's been thought for a long time, interpreted, that both the breach maker and the king were Messiah. But the rabbis said, no, the breach maker, the poritz, is not the king. The poritz goes before the king to make a breach in the wall that allows the king to pass through. The rabbis, and this is what Flusser says, Professor Flusser from the Hebrew University, he says the rabbis see the poritz as, guess who? Elijah. See, that's what Elijah does. Elijah comes and he punches a hole in that wall so that the church can see what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And the only way that he can do that is to reveal Torah to them. And when they see it, it's like, I'm leaving this world behind, honey. I'm going for the kingdom. And they rush that break in the wall, and they force their way out into the kingdom of God. So now let's read that passage of Scripture the way that it should be read. Go back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And let's properly now put a better understanding of Matthew 11:12 to the text. Here's the way. Here, let's put it this way. This is the paraphrase of how that reads. Using the etymology of the word violent and interpreting it with Micah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Here's the way it should read. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth, and every man is breaking forth into it. Because when you teach the Torah of God, it brings the revelation of the kingdom of God and what it's supposed to look like. In the kingdom of God, there is no other God but Yahweh. In the kingdom of God, we make no idols. We worship no idols. In the kingdom of God, we do not take Yahweh's name in vain. In the kingdom of God, we remember the Sabbath and we keep it holy. In the kingdom of God, we honor mothers and fathers. In the kingdom of God, we do not murder. We do not commit adultery. We do not steal. We do not lie, and we do not covet anything that's our neighbor's. That's what the kingdom of God is about. We don't change the boundary line. We don't have sexual relationship with our families. We don't practice homosexuality in the kingdom of God. There will be no homosexuals in the kingdom of God. I can guarantee you that. Maybe the kingdom of the homosexuals, God, but that is not Yahweh. And I love homosexuals. Okay, it's our lifestyle I can't stand. And there's a difference. Does everybody understand? God loves homosexuals, but he hates sin. And so what happens is that when we see that, there's that desire that just comes and says, that's what I want. That's what everybody wants. Everybody wants the kingdom of God. But most people are not willing to pay the price to get it. And that means you got to walk like Jesus walked. And he walked in obedience to the commandments. The Spirit of Elijah comes and says, choose you this day who you're going to serve, who you're going to be like, the God of this world or the God of heaven and earth. Bottom line. Now, let's go to Luke 16. Because this is going to add some real insight to Luke 16, which is the sister scripture. It's Luke's rendition about this whole thing. And this will confirm it. This will be a second witness to confirm what I'm talking about here. Luke 16 and verse 16 says this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Is that right? That's basically what he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. The law and the prophets are proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is what? Forcing his way into it. Ooh. But we can't do it without the Peretz, without the forerunner. That's why the forerunner anointing has to precede it. The forerunner anointing has to be poured out on us so that we can have that desire to see the kingdom of God. Because a lot of people don't see the kingdom. They don't want to see the kingdom. They just want to see the agenda. Their agenda. And then they try to take their agenda and shove it down everybody's throat. Rah! Andrea is my friend, so I can... People on the front row always get beat up. Okay? for those of you in future reference, you know, now nobody will sit on the front row. So this whole thing about John the Baptist coming, the mystery is about getting the Torah written on the mystery is about revealing the kingdom so people will desire to work with God to write the Torah on their heart. And as they do that, every man is forcing his way into the kingdom. But the Peretz is the one who comes and reveals it. The spirit of Elijah is so important. Okay, so... Obviously, it's obvious that the forerunner anointing came to lead as a precursor that preceded the first coming of Messiah. But now, what about the second coming of Messiah? That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. Malachi chapter 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. Or, excuse me, Matthew 17. What did I say, Malachi? Okay, thank you. Oh, man, I'm so excited. I can't stand it. I tell you, I am so excited about what God is doing and what God is desiring to do in and amongst His people. Can you sense it? I mean, you can't tell, can you? Oh man! And the reason I'm so excited is because this isn't a boasting or anything, but I've been ministering under this anointing for, man, I can't remember how long. I mean, it's been a long time, and it just gets better and better and better and better. And the joy of the Lord gets greater and greater and greater the more I come into His Torah and get it written on my heart. And no matter what I have to go through, there's a strength there that really allows me to endure in this last day and in this last hour. How many of you know that this is an important message to take the nations? Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration... in fact, just prior to that, the Lord says in a meeting, He says, there are some of you here today that will see the kingdom of God come in power and great glory. Does everybody remember that? Okay, I'm not going to go to the passage of Scripture, but He says that it comes in power and great glory. And so they go up, and three of the disciples go up with Yeshua, and the glory of God is revealed in Yeshua. Is that right? And who appears with Him? Moses and Elijah. Imagine that. The law and the prophets. Do you think God's consistent? Everything that has been shall be, and everything that shall be has been. And you know why it was Moses and Elijah? The law and the prophets? Because the law and the prophets reveal, come and show and reveal the glory of the kingdom of God. You cannot see it without the law and the prophets. That's why God says, don't forget Moses, and I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet to make sure you don't. In fact, Jesus says, this is the one who I've written about, prepare the way, who's going to go before your face. Remember we read that? I want you to know the spirit of Elijah is going to be in the church's face until Yeshua comes. Amen. Some of you are going to have nightmares about me. No. Repent! But see, I tell you that in love. And all the other prophets that God is raising up as Elijah prophets to go forth and to teach the commandments of God properly and in the right spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's go to Matthew 17 and let's go to verse 9. Matthew 17 and verse 9, because they're coming down from the mountain now. Okay? And here's what Jesus says. Matthew 17 and verse 9, he says this. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. That means we can talk about it now, okay? And the disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now here's a key verse, verse 11. And he answered them and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Now, that is a reference to the future. Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But then he goes back to talk about John in the next verse, verse 12. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they said that was the first coming of Elijah on the great day of the Lord when he brought salvation. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hand. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. But within that particular phrase, he says, he talks about not only John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, but he said Elijah is coming and will restore all things. He's talking about the second coming of the spirit of Elijah in the last day. And you say, well, Norm, man, that's just hard to believe. Can you give me another scripture verse about prophets and the restoration of all things? Of course I can. I wouldn't be here if I couldn't. Amen? Amen? How many of you know that, man, I tell you, if you can't back it up with the Word, boy, you really got to be, you got to be really, really watchful of that, because there's a lot of stuff going out there. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. And do you know that Peter, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, or actually during his second sermon, that Peter was actually flowing in the forerunner anointing of Elijah? Woo! Acts chapter 3, verse 18 says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the what? Prophets that his Christ, his Messiah, should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. In other words, he has fulfilled the prophecies that were spoken by all the prophets concerning his first coming and the suffering that he suffered at the first coming. Verse 19. Repent! Wow, there's that forerunner word again. Repent, therefore, and what? Return. Repent and return. So just because Yeshua came doesn't mean we don't repent. In fact, because Yeshua came, we repent all the more. We return to the way of God, because now we have the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant in His blood, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to be able to repent and to return to the way of God. And that's what Peter is saying. Now that you're saved, repent. See, you can't repent until you're saved. Does everybody understand that? Person cannot repent until they're saved. You do not have the ability to repent. Remember before you were saved, you made all those New Year's resolutions? Ooh, I'm just going to turn. I'm not going to do it anymore. 10 minutes later, it was like... Yeah. Anybody ever been there besides me? Yeah. Yeah. You cannot repent until you're born again. You get born again, and then you turn from your wicked way, and you walk in the way of God. I know that's a revelation for some of you, but I want to tell you, that's the way the kingdom works. That's how things work. Oh, let's keep going. Okay, running out of time. And that he may send, so he says, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, everybody wants the times of refreshing, but they don't want to repent and return to God. God here is saying, if you don't repent and return, that's the only way the times of refreshing are going to come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and, everybody say and, that he may send Jesus the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. That word receive means retain. Whom heaven must retain until the what? Period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. In other words, the prophets, you got to understand, the message of the prophets was about the coming of the Messiah, that he would be raised from the dead, and that heaven would retain him until the restoration of all things. Who's going to bring the restoration of all things? Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. Elijah will come and restore all things. And that's why Peter centers his whole focus on this passage of Scripture here around what? Apostles? No. Around teachers? Around pastors? No. Around prophets. Not even evangelists. It's around the prophets. Because you see, the forerunner anointing's on him. He says, repent and return. And you must understand that heaven is going to retain Jesus, is going to keep Jesus in heaven until the church has fully repented and fully returned to the Lord. He's not coming back until that happens. How do I know? Because we just read it right there. Now, drop down to verse 24. Here's the kicker. And likewise, all the prophets, say all the prophets, who have spoken from who? Samuel. Who was the first headmaster of the sons of the prophets? Samuel. And his successors onward. Who was the most famous successor? Elijah. Also announced these days. In other words, all the prophets of all the times in the past announced the days of the restoration of all things when Elijah would come and he would bring that restoration of all things. Now, who's that spirit going to fall on? Is it going to fall on an individual? I want to tell you something, folks. I've sat with people at a roundtable discussion, and God has used me to smoke them out. And the bottom line was that when it got all said and done, as I backed them into the corner, and I didn't even know what I was doing. I was just following the leading of the Spirit. It came out, and they said, well, I'm the only true prophetic voice in the earth today. In other words, the guy was saying that he was Elijah of the last days. And when that came out, guess what? The conversation was over. I exposed him. Everybody saw, and they ran the other way. There are people out there that believe that they are Elijah the prophet. In fact, you go to Israel. I'm telling you, there's a thing called the Jerusalem syndrome. The minute people step off the plane and touch ground, they're Elijah. I'm telling you, it's true. They got a whole wing in one of the hospitals for the Jerusalem syndrome. There are those who think that they're Isaiah. They hit the ground and the clothes come off. They're going to walk before Israel for 3.5 years. Yeah. I told you this before. The last time I was in Israel, from the time I left the airport at Tel Aviv to the time I got to the hotel in Jerusalem, I met 4 of the 2 witnesses. Yeah. People that think that they are the Elijah of the last days are Meshuggah. And when somebody believes that, you need to turn the other way and say, thank you very much, but no thank you, and you need to walk away. And so we have to understand that this is not about an individual. It's about a corporate anointing. And who's it going to come on? The very next verse. Verse 25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who is it? Say, it's me. It's me. It's us. The sons of the prophets. That's who that anointing is going to come on. That's who the restoration of all things, of the restoration of all things is going to manifest in. And it's the restoration of what Adam lost in the garden. It's the restoration of the presence, the power, and especially the glory of God. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory. Is that right? So guess what? When we walk in the commandments, guess what happens? The glory gets restored. We think it's going to happen when Jesus returns. No, it's Jesus is going to return because it happens. Because we're changed from glory to glory to glory into His image. And when we see Him, the reason we'll see Him is because we'll be like Him. That's right. Mark up here, he's quoting, he's coming for a holy bride without spot or wrinkle, full of His righteousness. In fact, the gown, the clothes of the bride in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7, it says that the gown that she wears are the righteous acts of the saints. Woo! Man! See, now, does that bring clarity to what God's trying to do? Especially in the Torah movement. Okay, now, and you say, man, well, can that be true? Because I've always been taught that we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And that's true. You are saved by grace through faith but nothing. But now that you're saved, are you going to walk righteously or unrighteously? You see, if God, the restoration of all things, where God restores the glory that Adam lost in the garden, when Adam lost, when he sinned and he lost the glory of God, what did God do? Didn't he boot him out of the garden? He lost access to the tree of life because he broke the commandment not to eat of the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So guess what? What is going to help us? What is going to restore us back to the tree of life? Obedience to the commandments. And you say, where is that in the scriptures? Revelation chapter 22. Last scripture verse and then we're done. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. It says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And this goes back to when Yeshua comes to his temple suddenly, whatever's in your heart's going to manifest. If it's the law of God, then his righteousness, in fact, Jesus himself, the word of God is going to manifest in us and will be changed into his image. And if it's lawlessness, then lawlessness will manifest in us. This is a key scripture verse that lays this out. It says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. See, righteousness is not a confession. Righteousness is an action. It begins with a confession, but it continues in the practice of righteousness. What's righteousness? For all thy commandments are righteousness. In other words, we're going to practice the commandments of God. Those who are righteous, those who are practicing the commandments of God, are going to continue to practice the commandments of God. See, this is the dividing. This is the great harvest. Those who are walking righteously get brought into the Lord's harvest. Those who are walking unrighteously get thrown into the harvest of the winepress of His wrath. We talked about that in our last meeting in the great end-time harvest. Behold, and then it says, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is kadosh, who is holy, still keep himself holy. How are you holy? How do we keep ourselves holy? Some people think it's to walk around in robes and go, I'm holy, holy, holy. No, that's an image, but denies the power to be changed into his image. It's the precept, the concept of a spirituality, but denies the truth. The truth that God wants us to change. Did Yeshua say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Did Peter say, you shall be holy, for it is written, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy? Where did they get that? They got that from Leviticus 19, the Kedoshim. Tell Israel to be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And then when you read Leviticus 19, it goes on to explain what holiness looks like. And you want to know what? Within that, and I think it's in like verse 35 or 36, it says, you shall not use dishonest weights and measures. You want to know what the whole world's financial system is built upon? Dishonest weights and measures. That's what the conference on Saturday is about, the Money and Wealth Conference. You're going to learn why the world's financial system is in the process of collapsing. It's because the whole world, including many in the church, have broken the commandment of God and are walking unsanctified to Him. And as a result, His judgment is coming upon it. And that's why He's calling us out. Thus says the Lord. Okay, let's keep reading. Behold, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, verse 14 is the key. Blessed are those, my Bible in the New American Standard says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gate into the city. He's saying those who wash their robes have the right to the tree of life. Does anybody have King James Version? Okay, what does the King James Version say? Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So why does one say, blessed are they that keep the commandments and blessed are those, and the other one say, blessed are those who wash their robes? Because there's two ways that we wash our robes. We wash our spiritual robes with what? The blood of Messiah Jesus. But we wash our physical robes with what? The commandments of God. With the Torah. And when we do that, because there's two washings that are in the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures. There's one of the spiritual washing that's only by the blood of Jesus, but now that you're spiritually cleansed, you need to walk in a redeemed lifestyle, and the way that you cleanse yourself, the way you wash yourself, is to walk in the commandments. And that's why the Scripture says that the bride has made herself ready, and the picture is the gown that she has are the righteous acts of the saint. The gown that the bride wears is her walking in the commandments of God, the righteousness of God. Folks, I want to tell you what. Until we come to the place where we believe God, that He's big enough and powerful enough to work by His Spirit in us, that we can walk as He walked. The Bible says that. 1 John chapter 2. If you say that you're in Christ, this is how you know that you walk as He walked. Is that when we turn and we walk and we come into the fullness and walk as He walked in the commandments of God, we not only have washed our spirit man by the blood of Jesus, but we have washed our physical man, our mind and our emotions and our physical bodies in doing the Word of God. And then the reverse of why we got kicked out of the garden for breaking the commandment goes into effect. As we obey the commandments, we gain access back to the tree of life. It's the restoration of all things, and it's the spirit of Elijah that comes and brings a revelation and imparts to the people the desire that shows the people the kingdom of God from the Torah, and it imparts the desire, because you can't do this unless you have a heartfelt desire to return to the way of God. And that's what the spirit of Elijah is all about as we approach this last day and this last hour. It's to restore all things. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we close, I just want to pray a corporate prayer over everybody. There are some of you in here that really bear witness with this, that you aren't worried about being in ministry and maybe even teaching this. You just, the first thing you want is you want to be the Ezra model. Ezra sought to study the law of God in order that he might do the law of God, and then he was qualified to teach the law of God. Amen. That's Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, I believe, or 10 verse 7. And those of you who really you're battling with, you know, I know about Torah, but I'm having a hard time really giving myself to it, or I want an increase in that desire, I just want you to know that the Spirit of Elijah, the anointing of Elijah is here tonight to stir you up in that desire for God. This isn't spooky spiritual. This is an anointing that God uses to stir up your desire to walk the way of God, to know and understand Him by His Torah, by His laws, and then walk in that. If that's you, just stand up because I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Just stand up right where you're at. I'm just going to pray a corporate prayer where we're at. By standing up, this is just an act of obedience saying, Lord, I want to know more about your Torah. I want you to write it on my heart. I want you to give me an increase. I want you to give me a double portion of that anointing, because you know that it's the double portion of anointing that defeats Jezebel. Ooh, that's why Elijah didn't anoint Jehu, one of Elijah's sons of the prophets, who had the double portion anointed Jehu, because Jezebel kind of kicked Elijah's tail around a little bit. Both Jezebel of old and Jezebel that was in Herodias. But Jehu, who was anointed by one of Elijah's sons of the prophets, that had the double portion, threw her from the balcony. Ho, 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 ho. I'll teach on that next time. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this people. God, I thank you for their heart and their desire to know more about your Torah. Father, Father, I just ask right now that you loose upon them that desire, that you stir up, Lord God, that holy desire to be like you, without any errors, without any false pretense, just a holy, very see-through, very, very, very clear desire to be like you, Lord, to know you according to your word, to understand your holiness, to understand your Torah, your laws, and how they set us free from sin that had kept us bound for so long, that we might walk as Jesus walked. And Lord, I just pray that you loose it right now, that you charge them, Lord God, that you stir them up, Lord, that Father, you bring the fullness of Yeshua in their lives, and that, Lord, you pour that anointing out upon them, that anointing, that forerunner anointing that leads the way to the restoration of all things. Father, I ask, Lord God, that you bring them into a new level, a new understanding, a new power in their life, Lord God, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and even physically, Lord God, that they would be a new level of walk in their lives as they leave this place, that they would walk holy, just as you are holy, until the restoration of all things. And Father, we wait for that day. Father, in fact, we are forcing our way in toward that day as we prepare ourselves a bride who is made ready for you. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, be sure that we're ready. Help us to be a bride. Help us to be that bride, to be ready, a people prepared for you. God, I bless you. I bless this congregation, this meeting. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.